You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
If we've never met, my name's Derek, and I'm so, so glad that you're with us this morning. I serve here as our lead pastor, and can we thank Pastor Mark for just the last couple weeks? I missed last week, but I told Pastor Mark this. I said, my wife Laurel gave me just the play-by-play of his message, and I was moved. From last week. And so, Mark, thank you so much, man, for opening up this season that we're entering into right now as we focus on contemplative prayer. And if you're new here, we would love to help you get connected and oriented here at Makers. If you're maybe you've been coming for a while and you still don't feel connected, we have an event for you today right after church, and we're making it as easy as we possibly can. It's going to happen right here in the mosh pit or the altar or whatever you want to call it. Right after church. And so if you're new or newer and you're looking for a way to get connected, I would love to meet you. Our team would love to meet you and help you get more connected. If you come to our New to Makers event, you will hear about this journey that we've been on together as a church, walking through the historical liturgical church calendar. And this is something new for us as an expression of a church. We have never really done this before. We started last Advent, which starts right after Thanksgiving, Christmas time. And we've been using this book, Common Prayer, as our guide to really plan our whole year together as a church. And so we've invited many of you and all of you to grab a copy of this. We have these available for you if you have not started yet. And it's not too late to jump in. And what we've invited you to do is to journey with us through the daily readings as you reflect on a psalm or another written reflection. There's some written prayers, and there's an Old Testament and a New Testament passage. And it's a daily opportunity to engage with God through his scriptures and through the words of our larger family, historical church family. And it's a way to keep us rooted in our history and to keep us focused on God's redemptive future. And it's this beautiful journey we've been on together. And we've asked you to journey with us daily, and what we've committed to do is to, on Sundays, to preach from or teach from one of the passages of the week leading up to it. And to be really honest, it's been really hard to preach, like really, really hard to preach, because there's just so much. You have an Old Testament, New Testament passage. There's all of these liturgical holidays that we could reflect on and think on and teach on, and there's just so much there. But this week, by far, for me, has been the absolute toughest week to figure out what in the world should we talk about today. Why, you might ask? Well, because if you're journeying with us, you know that this week we began Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6. And we're about to dip into 7 next week. But if you told me, Derek, you can rip 3 pages out of the Bible, and they're the only pages you can read for the rest of your life, without thinking, I would rip out these 3 pages, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This has been the most transformative and formative text in all of the scripture in my life personally. And it's just chock full with some of the most disturbing and beautiful, most challenging and troubling, most confusing and poetic, most life-giving words that Jesus spoke all together in the red print. And the whole Sermon on the Mount is just absolutely chock full of paradox, of upside-down thinking, of subversive, crazy kind of ideas that Jesus invites us into as citizens of his kingdom. And so where in the world would you start with preaching a sermon after you've just read Matthew 5 and 6? And every part of me all throughout this week was like, absolute, I hear you, God, I'm going to speak on lust. Nope, I'm not going to speak on lust. That's a little too risque right now. I'm going to speak on anger. Nope. I want to speak on enemy love and what it means for us to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and take the shirt off of our own back. But no, God, what is it that you want us to reflect on today? And it honestly was just absolutely troubling me. And so this morning, I still feel mixed. And I literally had this idea the other, like last night. I was like, I'm going to just poll the people and see which controversial text should we talk about today? But we're not going to do that. I thought perhaps one of the most helpful things I could do this morning is help you understand, or at least get a glimpse into, one of the most transformative spiritual practices that has affected my life. And Pastor Mark started last week by kind of opening up this idea of contemplative prayer. And if you start with every new month has a kind of a new theme, and the words for the beginning of September in Common Prayer are just, they're beautiful. And they would help frame, I think, the way that we're going to talk about some stuff this morning. But before we get into that, the part I feel like I can't skip is I just want to read over you the Beatitudes. It's the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you would just close your eyes, I want to read these over you. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to join him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they will persecute the prophets who were before you." Amen. Now, do you see what I mean? Like every single one of those Beatitudes, every single one of those phrases, every single one of those blessings could be broken down into doctoral dissertations. We could spend a lifetime trying to understand the depth and the magnitude of just those first few verses alone. And so now you know my dilemma. But the good news is we're not going to break every single one of those Beatitudes down this morning, but a dear friend of mine did. His name is Jason Adam Miller, and he just came out with this book. And Jason is, he's, I think, one of the kindest and smartest pastors in the world. He's out of South Bend, Indiana, and he's a dear friend. And this book, if you're interested in unpacking and understanding more about the Beatitudes, I couldn't recommend it any higher. I'm not getting paid to promote this book. I don't even think I got a free copy of it from him, but it's absolutely beautiful. And in the end of his book, he says this. He says, "In the Jewish mystical tradition, one great rabbi taught his disciples that they should place the holy teachings on their heart. And one day, a student asked the rabbi why he always used the phrase, 'on your heart.' And the master replied, 'Only God can put the teachings in your heart. Here we recite and we learn and we put them on the heart, hoping that someday, when your heart breaks, they will fall in.'" And Jason goes on to say, he says, "This is how the mysteries come to us, not as dictates from a distant God, not as judgments that heap shame on us on our worst days, but as blessings that land lightly and gently resting on the outer edge of the heart. And when the world breaks, and when our hearts break with it, there's a chance that these blessings fall in. And when they do, they become guiding words, companions for the journey into the inner world of our suffering, assuring us that no amount of suffering can rob us of God. No defenses are required against the scariest experiences within. We don't have to wallow in our pain or identify with our losses, but we can be present with those things. We can be present with everything. Our reactions can be dismantled. We can stop returning the pain to the world for the pain that it has caused us. Isn't that beautiful? And as I was wrestling with, you know, what do we talk about this morning, it became clear to me that I think, like I said earlier, what I can do is help you in, bring you into a practice that I have been practicing that has been deeply transformative for me. See, back in college, I had the opportunity to either write another term paper, which I hated doing, and God's funny because I basically write a new research paper every week when I preach, but I had the option of either writing a paper on the Sermon on the Mount or memorizing verbatim the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know why, but as like an 18, 19-year-old kid, that felt completely overwhelming, like memorizing three chapters of Scripture. I began to realize later that I know a lot of songs, you know, lyrics to songs that were not hard to memorize, but for whatever reason, this was a daunting and overwhelming task for me at the time. But of course, I picked that instead of writing another paper. So I memorized verbatim the Sermon on the Mount about 20 years ago now. But to be honest, that memorization landed on my heart. And it took some breaking for them to make their way into my heart. And the truth is I actually really struggle with prayer. Prayer for me, it's not like a spiritual strength of mine. It's not a spiritual gift that I have. It's not the talking part. I've got that part down pretty well. If you know me, I'm a verbal processor. If you work with me, you're exhausted. I often feel like I exhaust God because of how out loud I process my thoughts. So talking to God's never been a problem for me. My wife has word limits for me. My kids are like, Dad, enough, right? And talking to God comes pretty natural. However, hearing from God, man, that's where I really, really struggle. And it took a long time for me to realize that prayer is not about getting access to God's resources or his power. That prayer is actually about getting access to God himself, to his person. Prayer isn't about what you can get from God. It's about how you can get with God. It's about communion. It's about deep connection and intimacy. And I don't know if you've tried this, but if you just hang out with someone and all you do is talk at them, it doesn't bring that deep of a connection. And so I felt distant from God for most of my life. I struggle with that even today. But as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, some of these words that I memorized, they teach us how to talk to God, how to pray, how to converse with God. In Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus says this. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And I think what Jesus is trying to get us to see here is that there is no formula. There's no voodoo to this. It's not magic, right? It's not about the right words in the right posture, in the right place, at the right time. It's not about using all of that in some sort of equation or formula that gets God to act on our behalf because we did it right. And I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my pursuit of God and in my desperate need from God that I thought, I'm doing it wrong. You ever had like spiritual constipation? You're just like so intense on praying to God, and you're like, if I just pray harder, he might hear me. But I love this sentence at the end. He says, "Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. He's not waiting for your request. He's waiting for your connection, for your presence, for your intimacy. He knows what you need. He's waiting to be in relationship with you. And if you try to learn about prayer for what you can get from God, you'll never know the power of prayer. You'll never know the power. And then Jesus says this, verse 9. He says, this then is how you should pray. I don't know if you noticed this, but Jesus doesn't say this is what you should pray. So many times we think of God as being prescriptive, that God wants to define and design and dictate everything that we do as his children. But that God is not typically a prescriptive God. He is a descriptive God. He describes what shalom looks like. He describes what redemption looks like. He describes what love is. He models it for us, and he invites us to do the same. He doesn't say, take a left step here and a right step here and do this or do that. And Jesus says here, he says, this is how you should pray. And we just did that prayer together. The Lord's Prayer comes directly out of smack dab the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's not something that was penned by men. It was recited by the Lord himself. The Our Father who art in heaven prayer. Or the very words of Jesus. And to be honest, because I never really had much problem talking to God, I really never saw a need to use anybody else's words. So recited prayers for me were never a thing. I memorized the Lord's Prayer only because I memorized the Sermon on the Mount. In my faith, in my practice, in our church experience, it never really was all that helpful to me. Never really was a part. I know for you, some of you, it was a huge part of your faith tradition and your upbringing. And obviously, I'm coming around full circle to see the power of these historical expressions of liturgy. But I didn't have to access these words so that I could talk to God. I've got enough of my own words. But I wasn't ready for God to use this written prayer or this ritualistic or religious practice of reciting the Lord's Prayer. I wasn't ready for him to use that as the actual template that would allow me to hear from God. And I think oftentimes we can get into a religious trap or mindset when we just recite these things. But what God has done in my life in the last, really, since my sabbatical, if you're new to Makers, we're doing a series of sabbaticals. Shalish just got back. We're so glad you're back. I went earlier this year, and it was during that time that God used this practice to really begin changing the way that I hear him. And so just for the rest of the morning, I just want to invite you to share, to just like show and tell almost, into what God has been doing in my life through this practice. And it's as simple as using the Lord's Prayer as a template for contemplative prayer. And it's not lost on me that God would use my own despair around feeling disconnected from him as the breaking that would allow these words that were resting on my heart to finally find their way into my heart. And so it goes like this, and you're going to be involved in this to some degree. And so it goes like this, I just, as regularly as I can, and I'm getting better at regular, I start with the Lord's Prayer. And I start with as many words as it takes for me to pause. And I usually stop at hour. It's like from the very beginning, hour. And I might say something like this, wow, God, what an important reminder that you're not just my God, that you're the God of the universe, that you're our God. Those people that I love, you're their God. Those people that I don't really like, you're their God. Our community that's hurting because of whatever thing just happened, You're our God. God, would you remind me today that you're not just my God, that you're our God? Would you help me see the image of you in every human being I run into today? Do you see the way this works? Just one word in, and it's become a template to hear from God, to speak to God in fresh and new ways. Oftentimes at the first word, I later on we're going to get to confession and repentance, but oftentimes I'm here. First word in, God, you're our God. And I saw someone, I thought about someone, I feel like this about someone, and I'm not really seeing them as yours. God, would you convict me of that? Would you help me to repent from that? Would you help me see them differently? Our Father. Oof. I know for many of you, that word alone has all kinds of baggage to it. But before we get into all of that, I think Jesus is modeling for us. He's helping us see the kind of relationship that God longs for us to have. That our God is not this distant, reigning, vengeful God. He is a Father God. He sees us as his children. He sees us as part of the family, and we can approach God as daddy, as father. And I know sometimes if you're like me, that framework doesn't even make sense. Because maybe you have a troubled past with your father, or maybe you didn't have a father. And I just come to God with that. God, our Father. God, I don't even know what that means sometimes. God, I don't think I have an accurate picture of what it means to have a loving father. Would you help me sense that today? Like many of you know, I've been, over the last month, kind of re-engaged with my dad, who hasn't really been around in my life, and he's not doing well. He's moving quickly towards the end of his life, and so the last month has been a frenzy of flying back and forth to Arkansas, where he lives, and my sister's there trying to care for them, and he had never met my children, and I thought that that was important for all of us, for them, for him, for me. And so my sister's out there doing the Lord's work, caring for him personally and his wife. And so it's just been a crash course in understanding Medicaid and end of life and hospice and all of this stuff. And a lot of you have been so kind and have asked, like, man, how are you doing? And I like to tell the story that as much like wounding as I could or should have from really not growing up with my dad, like the first miracle the Lord did in my heart when I came to Christ was he helped me forgive him. And I mean, like almost like might have been a week later after I came to Christ, I'm a high school kid and had all this weight and baggage that a high school kid would of a dad who wasn't around. And I remember bringing that to God and him just literally delivering me of unforgiveness and delivering me from bitterness and resentment. And so for most of my adult life, I've thought positively about my father, even though we aren't that connected. But obviously you can see, right, just the first two words into the prayer, and oh my God, Lord, what are you speaking to me as I wrestle through all of this? And My daughter Kira and I, we went out a few weeks ago, and then my son Blake and I went out just last weekend. And even as I was praying this prayer there, this is where God speaks to me. Hey, son, prayer, it's about intimacy. It's about knowing me. It's not about productivity. It's not about coming to me to get things done. And I'm like every other type A guy there is. And I went to Arkansas with a plan. We had stuff to do. We had carpet to rip out and decisions to make and legal documents to sign. And my my thought of a successful trip was getting all of those things done. And in the background, there was like, introduce your son to your dad and hope for some connection. And I had to keep reminding myself, and God was reminding me, if all you do is sit by his bedside and hold his hand, that's enough. That's enough. And I could just sense God telling me, and that's all I want from you. I don't need you to achieve. I don't need you to do. I don't need you to produce. I don't need you to earn your way into my love. I just want you near me. Yeah. Our Father. Two words in. And I know so many times we approach prayer and we get frustrated with prayer because we feel like it's not working. It's not working. And I know for me, it's because my measure of working is whether or not God does or doesn't do the things I'm asking him to do, rather than the measure of making knowing God my highest value. And as we move in and out of contemplative prayer, that's the measure, that's the goal. When I came home from Arkansas, the question with my physical dad was, did I know him better? And that should be our same goal as we enter into prayer and intimacy with God. It's not about getting your request fulfilled. It's not about getting all of these things done. It's about intimacy and connection. His presence becomes more important than his yes. His presence becomes more important than his yes. Our Father. Our Father in heaven. And this brings to mind, right, this vastness, this expansiveness of God. Our Father in heaven. And oftentimes when I get there, I'm like, God, I'm so glad you're there. But God, if I'm being really honest, I need you here. And then he brings scripture to mind. He brings memories to mind. He brings all of these things in my heart that he allows these truths to fall in where he says, no, heaven isn't over there. Heaven is already and it's not yet. It's in motion. It's becoming. And by the way, heaven, the kingdom of God, it's the realm of my effective will. And wherever my will is being done, that is heaven. And the scriptures go on to say, and that God doesn't reside in buildings built by human hands. He resides in human hearts, in those little pieces of us where his will is reigning. Yeah. Oh, God, would you help me sense heaven in here today? Would you help me see the places in my life that you are alive and at work and the areas where I'm not allowing you in? Would you reveal that to me? God, you are omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all these fancy, impressive words, but God, you are also present. You're like imminent. And sometimes I can sense that, and I thank God for that, and sometimes it's nowhere to be found, and I just tell him, I don't know where you are. You feel distant today, God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy. It means set apart, consecrated. And sometimes I say, God, I know that I and we, our, us, we're made in your image and likeness, but God, you are not us. You are set apart. You are holy. Hallowed be your name. And oftentimes when I get to this part in the prayer, songs come to my mind. Worship songs or truths out of the Proverbs or the Psalms or the Scriptures. And so I just thought for a moment this morning, maybe we could just like raise our voices together and just maybe shout out parts of this. Hallowed be your name. What are some attributes of God that we can proclaim? What are some things that we're grateful for about God's character? Would we just shout it out? Anybody? Love. Faithfulness. Wahim? Provision. Patience. Family. Joy. Generosity. All right, we could literally, if you journal or if you draw, I mean, you could fill pages with the characteristics of God that remind you of his hallowedness, of his holiness. And then you can stand back and you can look at the list of attributes and you go, why would a God like that want anything to do with a guy like me? And it just moves you to worship. It just moves you to worship. The goodness of a patient and joyful and loving and generous God. Hallowed be your name. And this is the part that I can get lost in. This is not a humble brag. This is like a praise report. I'm not good with quiet. I'm not good with my own thoughts. I'm not good with slowing down and being in those spaces. I'm not good with solitude. But during my sabbatical, I did a week-long silent retreat at a monastery in Big Sur. It was amazing. And my first actual practice doing this Lord's Prayer as a framework for contemplative prayer happened there. And I thought, I got up early. I got up at like 5:30 in the morning. I'm like, I'll do this till the bell rings for morning prayer, which is at like 6:30. Like maybe an hour. That was a stretch. But I had nowhere else to go. I had nothing. My phone didn't work. I did have somewhere to be. The bell was going to ring, and they were going to do this thing that I'd never been to before that I was curious about. But I remember getting into the pocket on this part. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And the fireworks of thoughts and the very voice of God just breathed for hours. The bell rang and I missed it. And to be quite frank, I think I honestly had my actual first, and I hate to say this, I'm a pastor, been a pastor for a long time, not good at prayer. I had my first, I think, real moment of intercession, of intercessory prayer. God, would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And in that moment, I couldn't write fast enough. I couldn't even think fast enough. People, places, situations, circumstances, needs, wants, desires, all just came rushing in. Areas in my personal life and in lives of people I love just came to mind. People that need to be delivered and healed and provided for. People and places and situations. And it was this freedom. It was this moment of realignment because, God, I know what I want to ask, and I already know that you know what I want to ask, but, God, I need you to realign my heart with yours. And so, God, with this situation, with this people that I love, Lord, I believe that you love them more than I do, and you know exactly what they need. And so, God, in an act of humility and surrender, I'm realizing that I actually don't know what's best for them. And so, God, would your kingdom come? And would your will be done in their lives? And it's just this powerful realignment. This powerful, deep connection and intimacy that can happen when we start to long for the things that God longs for. Hey, God, would you help me check my expectations at the door? I'd really like for this thing to happen, but all of a sudden now, because I'm doing contemplative prayer through this framework, I'm beginning to wonder, do I actually know what I need? And so, God, would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And would you give us today our daily bread? Would you give us today our daily bread? I often trip over the word today, because if you're like me, I love to think about the future. I love to think about tomorrow, and sometimes I think about it, sometimes I worry about it. But God, today, oh, that's what we're talking about. Just today. That thing I'm worried about tomorrow, that thing I'm hoping for or wishing for, God, I'm going to just suspend that, and I'm going to just talk to you about today. Hold on, God. Get my phone out, look at the calendar. That meeting I have at 9 a.m., I really need you there. Would you go before me? And would you work through me? And would your will be done? Whatever outcome I'm hoping for that comes out of that meeting, Lord, would you have your way? Sometimes our daily bread, I often just confess, God, I have more than I need. God, I thank you that there's food on my table and there's food on my kids' table. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Would you help me to see and care deeply about those without, and help me to do something about it? Give me eyes to see that today. And you can see this goes on and on and on. Forgive us our debts. Time for confession. Search me, God, and know my heart. If you really want to hear from God, ask him that question. Search me, God. And he will break you wide open, and you will see parts of yourself that you didn't want to see, but you needed to see so that you can give them right back to him. God, would you forgive me of this? It's a time of confession, a time of repentance. Oh, and Lord, would you also help me to do that? Deliver that same kind of forgiveness for those who have sinned against me. Lord, would you lead me not into temptation? Lord, would you help me see the temptations that I don't even know tempt me, and the ones I'm very aware of? Yeah, those ones. Would you give me power in those things today? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This practice, not magic, just helpful. And I don't know where you're at in your intimacy and your connection with God. I don't know what your prayer life is like. But I know that God is longing for intimacy and connection with you. And if this helps, by all means, please use it. And if you've got something that works, keep doing it till it doesn't. But God is waiting patiently for you to come to him in intimacy and in prayer. So I thought we could just stand and we can end the way we started. And we'll read this prayer together and trip over it and be clumsy with it as we normally are. Yeah. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I'll really end with this benediction. It ends every passage in the Common Prayer Book. And I began praying it over my kids every day before school. And I pray this over you as you go on a prayer journey. So think about this through prayer. May the peace of Christ be with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storms. And may he bring you home rejoicing of all the wonders he's shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.